As is our custom, we monthly pause to take a look back at our entry into the royal family of God. We did so through faith in Christ. And therefore, we also try to incorporate some of our ongoing studies with the issue of this particular ritual, which recognizes our Lord's final entry into what is known as the Passion. And the Passion will ultimately culminate in His crucifixion, and that's followed by His resurrection, later His ascension and session. In this particular time of our study, we're winding down the resolving of the question, is Jesus the Messiah? Before we have the Eucharist again next month, we probably will have finished that study. All of the notes are in the binder. And so we'll just hack our way through it until I run out of pages. And then, as rumor has it, we'll begin the book of James. Some of you thought I was lying about that. It only took 10 years to get to it, but then you have to do what you have to do. I can tell you this, though, that as we do enter into James, we'll be constantly reminded of our failures in the royal family of God. There's no way a person can move through James and come out feeling that there was nothing there for them. And so we will have that. But in our study today, we're taking a look at the final episodes of the institution of the church age and how those Jews who were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost were there for the usual ritual thing. And they had heard about Jesus. They knew who he was. He was a guy from Nazareth. But by and large, everyone had rejected him. The percentage of those who had identified him as the Savior and as the Messiah were precious few. The rest were still locked into the ritual of the Mosaic law, and that even had been distorted by the oral law. And so people were very confused. The client nation was in stiff decline. They were within 40 years of being taken out as a priest nation, and as a result of that, they would be dispersed through diaspora for time leading up to this very hour. And so they had lost the thought. And when the thought is lost, and it had been lost for quite some while, it eventuates in that nation, in this case Israel, or Judea as the case was, to be taken out as a priest nation. And so we learn, as we see our Lord being presented as Messiah, that these people came around to God's way of thinking. They identified Jesus as Messiah, but it was because of the rhetorical skills of Peter that informed them of who and what he was, that he wasn't just a man from Nazareth who had a number of activities that impressed some. They were thinking he was an imposter. And they even participated in his crucifixion by saying, "Let the blood be on us and our children." And so they're stunned when Peter finally concludes his oration. And they said, "What should we do?" And the thing that they needed to do was finally get around to accepting him as Messiah. And as they did so, there was a clamor to figure out what to do next. And when you're reared and when you live in a very ritualistic environment, it's very hard to break away from ritual. And so there are some rituals that are designed to teach doctrine. There is this one that we're about to exercise. You're remembering back on our Lord's work on the cross and the fact that we're saved as a result of that work. But also there is the ritual of baptism. And this, of course, was instrumental in the early days of the incipiency of the church to teach the concept of positional truth. And we've noted that, and we'll note it again. When you move from ritual to reality, sometimes there needs to be a transition, and you therefore take advantage of ritual in order to convey biblical thought. There's nothing wrong with that, but once you have available to you the distilled thought of God, and I say distilled because it's certainly not the entire thought of God, but distilled for our benefit into the certain books of the New Testament. And this exposes to us the thinking of God with regard to the royal family, the thinking of God with regard to those who need to be brought into that family for the betterment of the Lord's advance in the angelic conflict. And therefore, here we are, and all of us are offspring of parents. And therefore, when we were born, we moved into a new generation. And that new generation needed to acquire the thought of the parents and therefore apply that to our daily lives. And then as we have children, the same applies to them. On and on this sequence goes as the Lord is recruiting those who can carry forward the mission. And therefore, we become what amounts to those who are selected by the grace of God to carry forward the mission. The mission is to keep moving forward and therefore supply systematically those people who can be witnesses for the prosecution. And so as you sit here today, I assume all of you are saved and you are witnesses for the prosecution for God Almighty as He therefore moves toward the denouement of this thing called the angelic conflict. So we have elements to recognize here today. The first one that you will receive will be the bread. It is unleavened. And unleavened bread, therefore, speaks of no contamination. It is pure and therefore is emblematic of the purity of Christ. Not only is He true humanity, He is true humanity without a sinful nature, and therefore Adam's original sin was not imputed at the virgin birth. He never committed personal sin during His 33 years on this earth. And therefore, when He arrived at the cross, He was the perfect substitute for us. He qualified, and therefore He executed what was required for our salvation. He became the target for every sin we've ever committed, those committed before us and those that will follow. Every sin of the human race was committed to Him because He was a recipient judicially of all of that. All of those sins, whatever they were of any description. And He therefore suffered in our place. He was identified with them. He was judged for them. And when He said, "Tetelestai," then it was finished. And that means any who place their personal faith in Him have eternal life. They're delivered from the lake of fire. And then the conclusion of it, which sometimes people miss, is the resurrection. For if He had not been qualified, He would not have been resurrected because obviously He would have had a sin as well and He would be in need of a Savior. The resurrection confirmed the fact that He was the qualified substitute. And then when He went into heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father, that meant that He was ready to begin the process of managing the church age. The church age is the time where the royal family is accumulated through faith in Him. And therefore, when we receive that cup, we will be reminded of the sins that He took upon Himself and was judged for them. Now, it is also very important for us to recognize as we move into this ritual that you must not enter into it out of fellowship. And therefore, we are warned by this by Paul. So as we pause for a few moments of silent prayer, you want to make sure that you clear the decks, concentrating on things where you may have sinned and confess those things to God, and then move forward into orienting yourself to the studies that will follow. And so with these things in mind, shall we pray? And now, Father, as we receive this bread, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will remind us of those things pertaining to the perfection of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. We shall retain this bread until all have been served. Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Matthew 28, where we'll take a look at verses 19 and 20. Now, I need to give a disclaimer before we start. I have won the prize of the most boring Bible teacher in the country. Today, I will top all other suggestions. But there's a reason for this. The passage that you're looking at has been grossly misunderstood. The one that is in the context of our ongoing study, which is Acts 2:38, even worse. And so it's going to take some, let's call it investigation from the experts in order to differentiate between what appears to be possibly the case for some in the English translation of these two passages, Matthew 28 and Acts 2. What I warned you about, if you were paying attention on Thursday, is that we're going to take a look at some grammar. Now, I can tell you that I'm the first one that would shy away from such a subject. Miss Lamb is turning over in her grave as I speak because I didn't know a subject from a verb because I didn't know what they were. And therefore, it was a miserable experience for me standing up in front of the room, which she seemed to relish, and draw that little arrow kind of thing and me fill in a very complicated sentence on the proper little lines that jutted out here and there. I was a miserable failure at that. And then I had the not really wise decision to go into the ministry and discovered that everything had to do with the grammar. So that's what we're going to do today. And because of my background, sterling background in grammar, I'm going to rely on the experts. And when we get through with this, if you're able, now some of you could have brought no dose, you had a heads up Thursday. But if we get through this, you'll find out quite simple this whole subject is. But it's not simple in the English. So we've got one person here that was so prepared he brought a seatbelt that he would not pass over into some kind of somnambulistic state and fall out on the rug. And so he's strapped in and he's ready to go. The rest of you have to fight this problem on your own. Now let's go through the two verses beginning with Matthew chapter 28. This final thing the Lord had to say in this particular gospel. He says to his apostles, go. That's an aorist active participle of poreomai. That is the action of going, and it precedes the action of the main verb. So whatever the main verb, whatever its action is, the go comes before that. So go, therefore, and. We have the conjunction chi, and it is going to connect the attendant circumstance participle with the main verb. So if you go back to the word go, you'll see it's an aorist active participle, okay? And the main verb is following. The attendant circumstance participle with the main verb is connected by the conjunction chi. And therefore it says, make disciples. The aorist active imperative of this main verb, matheteuo. And matheteuo, excuse me. Informal conversational teaching that wins followers to the message of the gospel. So go and make disciples. Now they're linked with the conjunction and. We're going to establish that this is an attendant circumstance participle that would be go. And therefore, is peruomai, the action precedes the action of the main verb. So you can see that. It's all lined up for you in the English. There are other things that follow, so let's do that. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. That means not to the Jews only, but to everyone. And then you have a comma, and you have the word baptizing them. That's the present active participle of baptizo. And when you investigate baptizo in the Greek, you find out it means to immerse. Now, I don't know if some of you have been baptized. I know that I was, because I was a Baptist. And if you get baptized in the Baptist church, you're going under. And they're going to pull you out. Few people have died during this. So you make it through it. And you come out, but you are drenched like a wet rat. And then they let you go somewhere and dry off. But you're not really baptized biblically if you want to be baptized unless you go under. So we have baptizing them. Present active participle of baptizo, to immerse. And then in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, it's given credentials for doing this from the Trinity. Verse 20, teaching them. Teaching is the present active participle of didasko. This is formal academic instruction. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So whatever he's commanded these apostles, they're to teach that, and then to have these people who are converted to then do the same. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, by the way, the end of the age, when he is speaking here, he's speaking in the dispensation of the incarnation, which is superjacent with the dispensation of Israel. And if he is going to be with them to the end of the age, that means he'll be with them until the second advent of Christ. And he will come back and things will be reorganized at that point as he prepares to enter into the millennial kingdom. So this is what's called the Great Commission. It is proclaimed by Jesus Christ to the 11 disciples who meet him on this day of the ascension on the mountain near Galilee. The 11 are permanent rank disciples who are now on the promotion list for permanent rank apostles. They are given the authority to teach mystery doctrine before the completion of the canon of Scripture. So please understand that we're in AD 33. The canon of Scripture will be completed in circa AD 96. Now you do the math, but I think that's somewhere in the neighborhood of a few years. You do the math, I don't do that. I think it's 60-something. So it's going to take 60-something years to put together a canon. In the meantime, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are going to orchestrate a system using certain men, namely these apostles, under the power of the Holy Spirit, to communicate divine thought to those with whom they speak. This is something we would classify as a miracle, but is the system that was used in what's called the incipiency of the church. Incipiency means the beginning of a process that leads toward a conclusion. And so the process has to do with the uncompleted canon period of the church age, about 60-something years. It will be around the year 49 before the first book is released, and that by James. And therefore, others followed, and you have the completion with the book of Revelation in AD 96 by John. So you see there's a process of getting things started here. During that process, someone has to convey information that is not available in writing yet. And that will be these apostles, and these apostles will have assistants. People will be saved and grow in grace. Some will have the gift of pastor-teacher. They will grow in grace. They'll man pulpits in various places in the environs of Judea, as well as Anatolia, as well as Macedonia. And as these things begin to move forward and the Bible is being filled now with various books as they're completed, we're seeing doctrine being revealed in Scripture, and therefore people are learning from the Word itself. So you please keep in mind there's a process, and you're coming out of a dispensation that was replete in ritual. And so ritual is what people know and what people understand. Therefore, the concept of baptism here. You're going to know if you don't know already. Retroactive and current positional truth is what baptism's all about, understanding that. So the commission begins with our Lord's mandate to the 11 to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations. And when anyone, anywhere, responds positively to the message that Jesus is the Savior, he will become a disciple, which simply means a follower or a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, there is one imperative mood and three participles. The imperative is found in the main verb, which is the aorist active imperative of mathetuo. And mathetuo means to make disciples. However, the mandate also includes the aorist active participle of the verb to go, which is peruomai. Now, the action of the aorist participle, peruomai, precedes the action of the main verb, mathetuo, to make disciples. Therefore, the 11 disciples are ordered to first go into all nations and second, make disciples. Go, make disciples. The other two verbs are not associated with the main verb to make disciples. They're not associated. They follow. It's a sequence of events. because they are not participles of attendant circumstance. You ask the question, what does attendant circumstance participle mean? We're about to get to that in a minute. That's where you don't need to drift off. So these two verbs are the present active participles of baptizo, to baptize, and of didasco, to teach. Now, before going any farther, I want to warn you about something. You cannot, and I'm not in any way dissuading anyone from reading their Bibles. Pick your English translation and then go with that. I recommend the New American Standard, but I also recommend the Scofield Reference Bible, Study Bible as it's now called. And you have footnotes that will teach you some doctrine along the way. You can only get it in an NIV translation now. Nevertheless, get a Bible. You have a Bible, read the Bible. I'm not in any way discouraging that, but I am telling you this, that English translations do their very best to bring to the reader's mind what is intended by the writer who was under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to produce the epistle or the history such as Acts or the Gospels, thereof which there are four. So as we move through this, I hope you will begin to realize that the real secret of learning what God has to say is found in the grammar of the Greek for the New Testament. And when you begin to dissect the verses, as I've tried to do for almost 32 years, and show you what these words mean in the original, it is my belief, because it's true for me personally, that it brings great light upon the doctrine that's exposed in any given passage. So when we look at a set of verses such as these two in Matthew, and we see how people are confused down to the point where denominations have therefore cut things in stone about what people must do in order to be saved or in order to be right with God, etc. If they would delve into the grammar, then they would find out that they're imposing upon people things that are not necessarily things they ought to be doing. In fact, baptism is no longer necessary. And I will get into a discussion about that in our study. If you want to get baptized, there's nothing wrong with that. You are a royal priest. You can baptize yourself. And if you want someone to make sure you don't drown, get another royal priest to help you get under. But get under for sure. Don't do any sprinkling. None of that business. That's for cowards. You need to go under the water and come back up. And you got to understand retroactive positional truth going under, current positional truth coming out. You need to know and explain those two concepts before you do the baptism. So my question to you is, do you understand both of those ideas? And if you do, then fine. Why do you need to be baptized? Because that's what the baptismal ritual is trying to communicate. Nevertheless, have at it. Now, what you will find is that baptism is not continued in the New Testament epistles except after a little while. It becomes a problem that we will note in our study. Some churches stressed it to such a great degree that fights broke out. So it's just not worth it. Also, you stay dry. We are almost to the point where something very simple is going to be communicated, but I want to bring this to you from one of the preeminent authorities on Koine Greek. Not me trying to understand this from some other source and putting it down in point 1 through 17 or whatever. I want to give you the authority on this. And other people are available. This is available to other people who stand in pulpits. They can read this. To fully understand this passage, it is important that we address the issue of attendant circumstance participles. Again, the verb to go is one of these, while the verbs to baptize and to teach are not. The importance of this can be seen by defining the attendant circumstance participle and then applying this information to our passage. In the reference we're about to note, I will insert from Matthew 28:19 through 20 the verbs that correspond to the definition provided. So let's get cracking. Let's start with attendant circumstance. There are going to be subpoints A, B, D, and E. C is not pertinent for us at the moment. Here's the definition. The attendant circumstance participle, peruamai, to go, is used to communicate an action that, in some sense, is coordinate with the finite verb, mathetuo, to make disciples. So, it is to coordinate with the finite verb. It is dependent semantically because it cannot exist without the main verb. You can't just say to someone, go. They're going to stand there dumbfounded waiting for the go where part. And so the go where part brings us down to the verb, make disciples. It is translated as a finite verb connected to the main verb by the conjunction kai, and. The participle then, in effect, piggybacks on the mood of the main verb, which is imperative. So the usage is relatively common but widely misunderstood. So we have go, that's an imperative mood because it piggybacks on the main verb, which is an imperative mood. And if it's an imperative mood, it's a command. Therefore, it's a command to go. And the command to go means to go and do what? Make disciples. Well, how do you make them? You hold a gun on them? What do you do? This is a whole grace process, you know. So if you want to evangelize someone, you don't get a gun and say, you will believe this and you will love it. You try to approach them in a way that will be relaxed, and so that you can convey information that they might be able to absorb under the principle of common grace and make a decision. And so when it says that we're going to do these things, go out and make disciples, then the issue is, how will you do that? And that's particular to each individual, but a grace orientation, mental attitude is what is required. I remember so many people when I was associated with a campus crusade at Troy University. These young people who were just out of high school, and they may be a freshman or sophomore, junior, senior, whatever, they get saved and they want to get a four spiritual laws and go out and save people. Like, the idea is, I'm going to go out and save five people tonight. Well, you'd be very frustrated if you find out you don't get any. But the issue is to convey the information. Go make disciples. How do you make disciples? You convey the gospel, let the Holy Spirit convict them, let them decide, yes, I believe that, and suddenly the Holy Spirit has saved a soul. And so when you go to evangelize someone, and someone in your family, someone in your social world, someone in your contacts that you know is a heathen, and you would like to introduce them to this information, you have got to figure out a way through prayer and through the doctrine in your soul, how you will approach this individual and do so in a way that you can maintain that person's concentration for a short period of time. Some people are insulted when you seem to imply to them that they're going to go to hell in a handbasket, which they are. But they don't want to talk about that right now. This is the kind of thing they're going to face at some point, so you may as well give it a first shot. By the way, do not be discouraged when people say no. That's free will. They have a right to say no. And these kids on campus, they want to argue, no, you're going to go to hell in the handbasket. And then, of course, no one wants to hear that. Just stay with the gospel. You don't go to the end game if they reject it. So it is dependent semantically because it cannot exist without the main verb. So we have go here and make disciples. Now let's do some clarification, subpoint B. First, we are treating this participle as a dependent verbal participle because it never stands alone. So if it's a participle, what is it? It's go. And it can't stand alone. It's got to have some support from the main verb. So that is, the attendant circumstance, peruamai, to go, will always be related to the finite verb, mathetuo, to make disciples. Always be related in an attendant circumstance. So, subparagraph D, structure and semantics. First of all, structure. In the New Testament, certain structural patterns emerge regarding the attendant circumstance participle, peruamai, to go. These are not absolute. We might, however, say that they follow a 90% rule. And by the way, this is Dan Wallace, who writes Greek beyond the basics, and we advanced Greek kind of a thing here. Now he's the authority here. I should have mentioned his name. These are not absolute. We might, however, say that they follow a 90% rule. That is to say, all five of the following features occur in at least 90% of the instances of attendant circumstance. The conclusion from this is that if these five features are not present, if these five features are not present, to label a participle as attendant circumstance needs strong corroborative evidence. The five features are, number one, the tense of the participle is usually aorist. In our case, that is true. The tense of the main verb is usually aorist. In our case, that is true. The mood of the main verb is usually imperative. That is true in this case, but it could be indicative in others. Four, the participle will precede the main verb both in word order and time of the event. And that's true here as well. And finally, attendant circumstance participles occur frequently in narrative literature, which is true here. The narrative is by Christ. It's infrequently the case elsewhere. So all five stack up for attendant circumstance in this verse. Now, some of the features are more central than others. Specifically, first of all or almost all attendant circumstance participles are aorist. Second, almost all attendant circumstance participles come before the verb. That's true in our case. Number four, in narrative literature, that means someone is speaking the information, almost all of the aorist participle plus aorist imperative constructions, the participle is attendant circumstance. So all of these things add up that this is a classic concept here of attendant circumstance. Now, the first two features do not necessitate that a participle be attendant circumstance, but the fourth feature is stated to mean just this. Now let's note semantics. Two things should be noted about the semantics of this participle. First, the attendant circumstance participle, peruomai, to go, has something of an ingressive force to it. That is, it is often used to introduce a new action or a shift in the narrative. Secondly, a greater emphasis is placed on the action of the main verb. That's methetuo, to make disciples. Then on the participle, peruomai, to go. So to repeat that, the greater emphasis is placed on the action of the main verb, marthetuo, to make disciples, than on the participle, peruomai, to go. That is, the participle, peruomai, to go, is something of a prerequisite before the action of the main verb can occur. Now, when we learn in the Lord's statement to the disciples that he utilizes an attendant circumstance participle to begin his instructions, they cannot make disciples, mathetuo, of all nations unless they first go, peruomai. Now, the main verb is to make disciples, which would be better translated through the preaching of the gospel, make followers. Now, the verb is the imperative mood and is therefore a command to these 11 men. The attendant circumstance participle of peruomai piggybacks on the mood of the main verb, and therefore it is an imperative as well. You're commanded to go, and when you go, you're commanded to make disciples, and you're commanded to do that with anyone you run into. So far, we have two commands. First of all, go, and second, recruit followers through the gospel. But what of the other two participles in the context? If they too were attendant, then we would have clear mandates to baptize and to teach, in addition to going and witnessing. I want to repeat that, because this is the crux of it. So far, we have two commands, imperatives. Go, It's a participle, but it is piggybacking on the verb, which is imperative. We have two commands, go, and secondly, recruit followers through the gospel. These are mandates. But what of the other two participles in the context? If they too were attendant, then we would have clear mandates to do what? A mandate to baptize and a mandate to teach in addition to going and witnessing. In Dr. Wallace's grammar, he addresses our passage as an illustration of the attendant circumstance participle, and so doing, he resolves the issue. Now an illustration. He picks for our perusal Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go, peruamai, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching. Several observations are in order. First, notice that the first participle, peruamai, fits the structural pattern for the attendant circumstance participle. Aorist participle preceding an aorist main verb, in this case, in an imperative mood. Second, in Matthew in particular, every other instance of aorist participle of peruamai followed by an aorist main verb, either indicative or imperative, is clearly attendant circumstance. This occurs on several occasions in Matthew. They are noted below. Chapter 2, verse 8, 9:13, 11:4, 17:27, 21:6, 22:15, 25:16, 26:14, 27:66, and 28:7. This holds up throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Third, we must first read this commission in its historical context, not from the perspective of a late 20th century reader. His book was copyrighted in 96. These apostles of the soon-to-be inaugurated church did not move from Jerusalem until the martyrdom of Stephen. That's in Acts chapter 8. The reason for this reticence was due, in part at least, to their Jewish background, which is ritualistic. As Jews, they were ethnocentric in their evangelism, bringing prospective proselytes to Jerusalem. Now, as Christians, they were to be ectocentric, bringing the gospel to those who were non-Jews. In many ways, the book of Acts is a detailed account of how these apostles accomplished the command of Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Finally, the other two participles, baptizo and didasco, should not be taken as attendant circumstance. First, they do not fit the normal pattern of attendant circumstance participles. They are present tense, and they follow the main verb. If they were attendant circumstance, they would be before the main verb and piggyback on its imperative mood. We don't have that. And second, they obviously make good sense as participles of means. That is, the means by which disciples were to make disciples, the disciples here being apostles in the first use, to make disciples were to baptize and then to teach. So there's going to be a teaching aid called immersion in water, and then they're going to teach him doctrine. Now, the editors of the Net Bible cite Dr. Wallace's analysis in their translator's notes to Matthew 28:19, along with an important additional comment. So this is a little bit repetitious, but I want to quote Wallace as we conclude this. As for the two participles that follow the main verb, baptizo, baptizing, and didasco, teaching, these do not fit the normal pattern of attendant circumstance participles. Therefore, what is being said here is they're not the imperative mood, they're not commands. Since they are present participles following the main verb. However, some interpreters do see them as carrying additional imperative force in context. Others regard them as means, manner, or even result. Now, a few points follow this that are going, therefore, to wrap this up. And we don't have time to do it now because I don't want to break this off. We need to move into a couple of three pages here to bring a conclusion to what we've noted so far. But here's the gist of it before you break for tea and crumpets. There's a mandate to go, and there's a mandate to evangelize. And then after these things have been accomplished, then what are you going to do? You're going to do nothing for those individuals who say, no, I don't believe that. And if they say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, that I have eternal life, then you're going to demonstrate to them through a ritual, retroactive and current positional truth. And then once they get that down and understand everything associated with Jesus Christ in his function in the incarnation and Jesus Christ in his function as the ascended Savior, we're going to see top circle assets versus bottom circle assets. There's no reason to broach that subject to anyone who hasn't believed in Christ. The ritual of water baptism is a way to visually demonstrate these ideas. And then after you got that done and they understand who they are and how they got there, then you begin to teach them. Now, that's the gist of it. We'll wade through it when we come back for the second session. Time to break for tea and crumpets.